Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Chapter 53, Bab ma ja'a fi wafati Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Chapter and what is on what has been transmitted about the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as this signals, as you can see, this signals the end of this series, or close to the end of this series. It's quite a large chapter, which includes a number of hadiths. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the way he is a mercy, and the way he was a mercy when he was alive. Likewise, because he's considered to be the mercy for mankind and mercy for the universe and for the worlds, even his death includes an aspect of mercy. This chapter is about everything to do with how the Prophet ﷺ eventually passed away, his final days, his final moments, and his states during that time. It's also with regards to the believer remembering the death of the earlier people and understanding how the Prophet ﷺ and his experience, and that then helps them to prepare for their own death and to deal with the pangs of death when they experience them. Another aspect of this is that since the Prophet ﷺ is now being shown to depart from this world, despite being the most beloved of Allah and the Habib of Allah, this is to give us an understanding that nobody stays here forever. Nobody stays in this world forever. And this world is a temporary place. Each person comes in, fulfills his appointed time in this world, and then departs it. If that is what the Sayyidul Mursaleen, the master of all prophets and messengers, if that is what happened to him, and he also left this world empty-handed, then this is indicating and encouraging for us that we should also not emotionally attach ourselves to this dunya and this world. And we should be also prepared to go from this world, and we should prepare in this world for the next world. So the Prophet ﷺ, both while he was alive and even after he passed away, he gives us an example to follow. He teaches us lessons. Even in his death, he's teaching us lessons. See, because when a believer, a true believer, when he realizes that his master and his most beloved, the Prophet ﷺ, was given a choice and he adopted and he chose the hereafter, then if the Prophet ﷺ is so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that means we're going to go the same way. In fact, the hadith, there's a number of hadiths which mention, one of them mentions, تُحْفَةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ الْمَوْتِ. The gift of a believer is death. الْمَوْتُ رَيْحَانَةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ. Mawt is this rayhana, this beautiful smelling flower for the believer. Another one says, الْمَوْتُ غَنِيمَةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ. Mawt is the booty of the believer. That's what you'll get at the end of this struggle in this world. It's like this is a jihad in this world, and you get death at the end of it. That's your booty. الْمَوْتُ كَفَّارَةٌ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Mawt and death is an expiation for every believer. But this is, of course, if a person has the right intention and is true to the word believer, then this is how death will be for them. So after the Prophet ﷺ goes, there's nobody that can say that will remain here permanently. Because the effect that the Prophet ﷺ had, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to prolong that and have that for such a long time, he could have had. But yet he died at the age of 63, and yet you see so many people dying at the ages of 70 and 80 and 90. The Prophet ﷺ said the lives of his ummah is between 60 and 70. So kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut, as Allah says in the Quran, every nafs is going to taste his death. Afa immitta fahumul khalidun. If you're going to die, then you think they're going to stay alive forever? That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Wa nabluukum bish-sharri wal khayri fitna wa ilayna turja'un. We're going to test you, Allah says, both with bits of harm and evil and good. It's going to be a fitna for you, but then eventually you will return back to us. Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah said, if there were no lawla thalathun ma ta'ta'a ibn Adam ra'sahu, if there weren't three things, then the son of Adam, the human, would never have even put his head down. His head would have been high. He would have been extremely proud and arrogant. But so if there weren't these three things, he would have never lowered his head. What are the three? Al-faqr wal-marad wal-maut. Poverty, the fear of it as well. Sickness and illness. You see people in sickness and illness, they become totally loose, they become totally calm, they become totally vulnerable looking. And then of course there's death. If there's no poverty and if there's no illness and sickness that puts a person down, then there's the death. وَإِنَّهُ مَعَ ذَٰلِكَ لَوَثَّابٌ. But despite these three, he's still jumping around. Which means that if there wasn't anything like that, then imagine where the human would have been. So, whoever's love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to increase, then there's going to be no patience. They won't have any patience to remain behind. They'll also want to be, they'll be dying to die so that they can be close to their beloved, because we've been told that a person will be with whom he loves. So the person who loves him so much, he's not here. We can only act on his sunnah and learn his teachings and read his seerah. But the person who really wants him, he just can't wait to go, because he knows that when he goes from this world, there's more chances of being close to him. And that is going to be the best and the most strongest, that is going to be the strongest evidence for anybody's love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why Bilal radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu said at his death, وَاطَرَبَا غَدًا أَلْقَ الْأَحِبَّةِ مُحَمَّدًا وَحِزْبَةِ. This is what he was thinking at his death. So he's actually looking forward. He's not thinking about what he's leaving behind. His focus is in the future. He's saying, وَاطَرَبَا. Tomorrow, I'm going to be meeting with my friends, with my beloved Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his group. That's why Rabi ibn Khaytham, he said, ma ghaibun yantadhiruhu al-mu'min khayrun min al-maut. There's nothing that's not here which a true believer is desiring to come. Among the unseen things that a believer would love to have is, there's nothing more beloved to him than death. So the whole point of it is that the true believers are those who've realized that this place is a prison for them. Because they are really particular about their restrictions. They are so particular about that. One of the sheikhs I was with, he mentioned that generally speaking, he doesn't accept invitations from people who he has doubts in their wealth. Because he reckons that that is extremely detrimental for the spiritual nourishment and spiritual upkeep of a person. So he avoids it. Anybody who's got doubts of, he knows their business. And you know, he knows that they deal with usury or they're cheating or anything like that. He said, sometimes if I'm forced to be there or they brought the food and we found out, then what I will do is, if the food was worth £100 or £50, I'll give them double that as a gift. Just so that at least I can try to cover myself. Now the only reason a person would go to that level, whereas it's not necessary, you didn't know, Allah forgive you, you make tawbah, is because they're so focused that we don't want anything wrong to happen in this world to us. We don't want to spoil the chance of the hereafter, because they've recognized Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the truth of the teachings. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made that last hajj of his, in that final year, he made a khutbah. He delivered a sermon. And this is what he said. He said, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَلَعَلِّي لَا أَلْقَاكُمْ بَعْدَ هَذَا. Take from me your rites. Learn from me how these rites are done of this hajj. Because maybe you will never see me again after this. Maybe you will never meet me again after this. And then after that, he started to see people off. And they immediately recognized that this is when they called it the Al-Hajjatul Wada'. Wada' means to see somebody off, to bid farewell. The farewell Hajj, that's what they called it. When he then returned to Medina Munawwara, on the road, on the path, on his way, he gathered everybody and he gave him another khutbah. And then he said, in that one he said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. See, he had to prepare them subtly. He couldn't drop a bombshell on them. But he had to prepare them subtly. So he started giving these indications right from the Hajj. On his way back, he says to them, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. I am a soul like you. I am a human just like you are. And then he said, يُوشِكُ أَن يَأْتِينِي رَسُولُ رَبِّي فَأُجِيبُهُ. It is very possible, it is very close, that the messenger from my Lord will come to me and I will respond to him. And then after that, he encouraged them. He really, really encouraged them and stressed the importance of sticking to the Book of Allah and his Ahlul Bayt, that respect them, my Ahlul Bayt. Then when he reached Medina Munawwara from after his Hajj, he remained for a while, and then after that, that's when his illness began. It started with headaches and with fever. On one occasion during this fever, he came out of his house, his head was bandaged, and he ascended the minbar, the pulpit. And as Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim relate the hadith, it says, he says now, he's getting closer. He says, again, he doesn't say it very clearly. He's just preparing them. إِنَّ عَبْدًا خَيَّرَهُ اللَّهُ بَيْنَ أَن يُؤْتِيَهُ مِنْ زَهْرَةِ الدُّنْيَا مَا شَاءَ وَبَيْنَ مَا عِنْدَهُ فَاخْتَارَ مَا عِنْدَهُ. So there he said that it's possible that the messenger will come and I will respond to him. And on this occasion he said that a servant, and he didn't say which servant, he said a servant, has been given the choice by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him of all of the beauty and adornment of this dunya, as much as he wants. And the other choice is that Allah gives him what he has by him. And he has chosen what is by Allah. And it mentions specifically that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was the one who began to weep. At that point, he recognized that he is talking about himself, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking about none other but himself. And thus Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, "Nufdika bi anfusina wa abna'ina." We will sacrifice our own selves and our own children for you, just so that they can go we can go instead of you and you remain in this world. That is what you call true love for the right reason. No selfishness in it at all. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Ala rislik ya Abu Bakr." Take it easy, O Abu Bakr. Calm down, O Abu Bakr. And then after that, he gave orders. See, because before, around the masjid, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had his various different rooms. They were just like rooms attached to the masjid. You can imagine. So there were other people's rooms as well. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had one there as well. So now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, everybody else's room, or hujra, their small enclosure, and the access to the masjid needs to be closed. Have all of them closed except Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, because he says, فَإِنِّي لَا أَعْلَمُ أَحَدًا كَانَ أفضل في الصحبة عندي يدا منه. I don't know of anybody else who is more superior in his companionship and what he does with his hands for me, what he can give me, what he has given me, than him. More generous and more just willing to sacrifice himself for me. Umar radiallahu anhu also wanted his room to stay open, his access to stay open, so that he could see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at least. That was his reason, but he said no. This is also the indication that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had to be the next leader. There were so many indications, he just didn't say it clearly. But there were so many indications, and this is one of them. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu then says, he relates, that, you see, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu had a very close relationship with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was allowed to go to the Prophet's house whenever he wanted. That's how close he was. He was one of the few, you can come anytime. He said that, دَخَلْنَا عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ فِي بَيْتِ أُمِّنَا عَائِشَةً رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا حِينَ دَنَ الْفِرَاقِ فَنَظَرَ إِلَيْنَا فَدَمِعَتْ عَيْنَاهُ صلى الله عليه وسلم. Look at his words. He says that we entered into the room of our mother Aisha. She's so much younger than him. But because she's married to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's calling her his mother, his spiritual mother. And today there's unfortunately people who criticize her. It's just ajeeb. They say they love the Rasulullah and his family and they have a problem with his wife. What kind of logic is that? So we entered to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was in the room of our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, when he was very close to him leaving this world. He's obviously relating this afterwards in hindsight. We looked at him, we gazed at him, and his eyes were weeping sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved his ummah to such a degree, as you know from all of his sacrifice. We know and we understand how difficult it was for the Sahaba. Imagine how difficult it was for Rasulullah ﷺ to have made that choice. And of course he made the right choice. But then he loved his ummah so much that it must have been extremely difficult for him. So his eyes were watering. And he said, Marhaban bikum, hayyakumullah, awakumullah, nasarakumullah. He gave them all of these du'as. He said, first, welcome. Come in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala greet you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist you. Usikum bi taqwallah. Wa usi bikumullah. I advise you and counsel you to adopt the taqwa of Allah. And I also request Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deal with you well. إِنِّي لَكُم مِّنْهُ نَذِيرٌ مُّبِينٌ. I was the clear warner on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَنْ لَا تَعْلُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ فِي عِبَادِهِ وَبِلَادِهِ. That you do not try to act in a tyrannical way against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to His servants and with regards to His lands. وَقَدْ دَنَ الْأَجَلُ وَالْمُنْقَلَبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَإِلَى سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى وَإِلَى جَنَّةِ الْمَأْوَى وَإِلَى الْكَأْسِ الْأَوْفَى. فَقْرَأُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ وَعَلَىٰ مَنْ دَخَلَ فِي دِينِي بَعْدِي مِنِّي أَسَّلَامُ. And he says to him, the time, allotted time has come. The return is to Allah and to the Sidratul Muntaha, which is the lote tree, the end of the universe, and to the Jannatul Ma'wa, to the paradise, to the gardens, and to a full cup. وَإِلَى الْكَأْسِ الْأَوْفَى. And to the full cup. Read upon yourselves and upon everybody that enters into this deen after me. Give them my salam. Give them my salam. And it's also related that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Jibreel alayhi salam at the time of his death, مَنْ لِأُمَّتِي بَعْدِي. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is asking Jibreel before he passed away, who is there going to be, who will there be for my ummah after me? So he's asking this as a question. I am about to go, who is going to be for my ummah after me? فَأُوحَى اللَّهُ جِبْرِيلَ أَنْ بَشِّرْ حَبِيبِي أَنِّي لَا أَخْذُلُهُ فِي أُمَّتِهِ وَبَشِّرْهُ أَنَّهُ أَسْرَعُ النَّاسِ خُرُوجًا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ إِذَا بُعِثُوا وَسَيِّدُهُمْ إِذَا اجْتَمَعُوا وَأَنَّ الْجَنَّةَ مُحَرَّمَةٌ عَلَى الْأُمَمِ حَتَّى تَدْخُلَهَا أُمَّتُهُ فَقَالَ الْآنْ طَابَتْ نَفْسِي وَقَرَّتْ عَيْنِي. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately revealed to Jibreel alayhi salam after he asked this question. And he said, give the glad tidings to my most beloved that I'm not going to be harsh with regards to his ummah. Give him the glad tidings that he will be the fastest of the people to come out of the ground when they will be resurrected. He will be their leader when they gather together. So we'll be behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he'll be their leader when they are gathered in the gathering place. And Jannah, the gardens, are haram on all of the nations until his ummah enter them. That satisfied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And thus he died a peaceful death, because then he said, now my nafs feels fine. I feel good. And my eyes have been gladdened. My eyes have been cooled by the sight that I see in front of me, that Jibreel alayhi salam has come and depicted. So that's what this chapter is all about. It describes this, and this is the purpose of it, that it gives us an understanding of what this life is all about. Let me just read the hadith that we're going to cover today, and then we'll look at them inshallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبالإسناد المتصل منا الإمام الترمذي قال باب ما جاء في وفاة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا أبو عمار الحسين بن حريث وقتيبة بن سعيد وغير واحد قالوا حدثنا سفيان بن عيينة عن الزهري عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال آخر نظرة نظرتها إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كشف الستارة يوم الاثنين فنظرت إلى وجهه كأنه ورقة مصحف والناس يصلون خلف أبي بكر فكاد الناس أن يضطربوا فأشار إلى الناس أن اثبتوا وأبو بكر يأمهم وألقى السجف وتوفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من آخر ذلك اليوم. وبه قال حدثنا حميد بن مسعدة البصري قال حدثنا سليم بن أخضر عن ابن عون عن إبراهيم عن الأسود عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كنت مسندة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى صدري أو قالت إلى حجري فدعا بطست ليبول فيه ثم بال فمات. وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة قال حدثنا الليث عن ابن الهادي عن موسى بن سرجس عن القاسم بن محمد عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أنها قالت رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو بالموت وعنده قدح فيه ماء وهو يدخل يده في القدح ثم يمسح وجهه بالماء ثم يقول اللهم أعني على منكرات الموت أو قال سقرات الموت. وبه قال حدثنا الحسن بن الصباح البزار قال حدثنا مبشر بن إسماعيل عن عبد الرحمن بن العلاء عن أبيه عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت لا أغبط أحدا بهون موت بعد الذي رأيت من شدة موت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال أبو عيسى سألت أبا زرعة فقلت له من عبد الرحمن بن العلاء هذا؟ فقال هو عبد الرحمن بن العلاء بن اللجلاج. وبه قال حدثنا أبو كريب محمد بن العلاء قال حدثنا أبو معاوية عن عبد الرحمن بن أبي بكر هو ابن المليكي عن ابن أبي مليكة عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت لما قبض رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اختلفوا في دفنه فقال أبو بكر سمعت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم شيئا ما نسيته. قال ما قبض الله نبيا إلا في الموضع الذي يحب أن يدفن فيه ادفنوه في موضع فراشه. So we look at hadith number 383 first, which is related from none other than Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who's been with him for 10 years. Now comes the time when he sees that his master is becoming weak, he's sick, he's in terminal illness, he may lose him. Now he recalls. Now of course now it's a time for the close family to be there. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is with his wives. And as indicated in other hadith, the other wives had given permission, had gathered together and given permission for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go and spend their turns with Aisha radiallahu anha, because he used to go to different wives' homes and spend a different night in different home every day. But towards the end, when they saw his state, they all agreed that we should just give up because he is most comfortable in Aisha radiallahu anha's house. But of course they used to go to visit him at that time. So Anas radiallahu anhu probably wasn't entering as much, Allahu alam. So he says that the last gaze of mine, the last sight of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was that we were praying and he was in his room. He was too sick and ill to have come out. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was leading the prayer. But he says the last sight was such that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, suddenly as we're in the middle of salat, remember the room is on towards the people's left hand side, left front. So when they saw that move, when they saw the curtain move, it attracted their attention. Because wallahu alam, I mean, they just missed him. So it attracted their attention. It was a Monday. It was a Monday and he moved the curtains. And then I looked at his face. It was as if a page of the Mushaf, white, bright. فَأَشَارَ إِلَى النَّاسِ. Then it says that وَالنَّاسُ خَلْفَ أَبِي بَكْرٍ. People were behind Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was leading them. And then he says that then he released the curtain and he shut it again. And then he passed away at the end of that day. That's what he says. Now let's fill in the gaps here. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he moved the veil and he looked out. This was a Monday. And I looked at his face as though it was a page of the Mus'haf, the page of the Quran. That's just trying to say how shiny and bright it was. See, because they used to write on different things, but this was a page. So it said that it was very bright of the Quran. So he's expressing the spiritual light of it as well. The people were behind Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And then, to fill in the gaps here from the other hadith, he says, it's known that the people wanted to now start following Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because they thought that he was going to come back. He'd recovered enough to come and lead the prayer because they'd already started praying behind Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And they really had this hope that he would come and finish the prayer off. So they decided to kind of move a bit to give him the path, give him a way to come to the front. And he indicates to the people that Uthbutu, stay where you are. Like he just indicated, like probably like this, just stay where you are. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was in the middle of the prayer, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just put the curtain back on. That was the last sight people had of him, because after that he passed away. So he says here that he passed away at the end of that day. However, it's well known that he passed away at the end of the morning, like late morning. That's what's mentioned in the most famous narrations here. So how do we reconcile him saying "Akhiru hadha al-yawm"? He passed away at the end of that day. Because in a hadith of Bukhari from Zuhri, he says that Anas radiallahu anhu said that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was in another version of this, a more detailed version. He says that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was leading them in the prayer during the terminal illness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he finally passed away. It was a Monday, and they were all standing in salat in the rows. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam opened up the curtain of the room to look at us, and he was standing there, and his face was totally resplendent like that, like the page of a Mus'haf. And then after that, he smiled. ثم التبسم. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually smiled at everybody when he saw this calm sight that they were praying behind Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. There was no ikhtilaf, there was no problem. But فهمنا فهممنا أن نفتتم من الفرح. We became a bit worried that by seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and getting so excited about this, we're going to be it's going to be a challenge for us to how do we deal with that in our salat. So Abu Bakr, then he says that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu tried to go back, tried to move back, like retrace his steps so that he could move back so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can come. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he thought that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to come up for prayer, but then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated to us that no, finish your prayer off, and then after that he closed the curtain, and he passed away on that day. So in that one, he just says he passed away on that day. Now the majority of the people of Sirah, who write the Sirah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they all say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away when the sun raised at Duha time, so late kind of morning time. So maybe what he's saying is that when he says at the end of that day, meaning the end of that morning part, the end of that half a day, that's one way to understand it. And that is by Zawal time, around that time, before Dhuhr. In fact, Musa ibn Uqba relates from Ibn Shihab that the Prophet ﷺ passed away when the sun had just moved away from its axis. So there's a difference of opinion as to whether he passed away after Dhuhr entered or before Dhuhr, during the Duha time. But it doesn't make a difference. They were outside. They don't know. The people inside know better. They found out later, or some people, because there are people that scattered after the Salat. Like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he left. And then when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away, he was outside, outskirts of Medina Munawwara, where another house of his was. And then he came back afterwards. So you can understand that this was a while after the morning prayer. So it's Fajr, and then after that, Duha time. So a few hours. Right, so that's the timing now. Now what was the date? There's some difference of opinion as to the date. In terms of the day, there's no difference. It's a Monday. Everybody agrees it's a Monday, but there's a difference of opinion about the date in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So they all agree it was Rabiul Awal, and it was a Monday. But what was the date? So Waqidi, he relates, and this is the opinion of the absolute majority, is that it was the 12th of Rabiul Awal. It was the 12th of Rabiul Awal. However, Abu Rabi ibn Salim, he has a different tahqiq, he has a different research, and he says that this can't be true. And he says that people have just followed this wrong opinion. It can't be the 12th. Suhaili, who's buried in Marrakesh, he's one of the great scholars of Morocco who wrote this Ar-Rawd al-Unf, this beautiful book on the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He also mentions that the reason why this can't be right is because Hajjatul Wada, the waqfa, the wukuf of Arafah, was on Friday. So he's taking the date from there and he's counting. It says the 12th of Rabiul Awal, even if all 3 months were full 30 days, it can't be on Monday. The 12th can't be on Monday. Right? So he says it can't be. As we know that the Arafah was definitely on Jumu'ah, on Friday, then how can the Monday be the 12th of Rabiul Awal? Even if you say that all the months were full of 30 days, meaning after Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, Dhul-Hijjah was full, 30 days, Muharram was full, Safar was full, then Rabiul Awal. Or even if you say they were all short, so if you say they were all 29, then you've got 3 days less there, you get 3 days there, even then. Or even if he says, look at any combination you want. 29, 30, 30, 29, 29, 30, 29, all of them, all 30. It doesn't make a difference. Imam Tabari, he says, the Monday, the 2nd of Rabiul Awal, he's got a different opinion. Abu Bakr al-Khawarizmi, he says, the first day. But of course, those, wallahu alam. So the response here is that it seems like, and this is a proper moon issue, right? Which apparently they had as well. Except that I don't think they were calling each other kafir or whatever. I don't think people do that. I don't think they call them kafir, but you know, they do get quite angry about it. So this was the difference of moon dates between Makkah and Medina Munawwara. Remember, you have to understand that they would follow it differently. Because it wasn't so close that you could get the news to the other side, from Makkah to Medina, because now it takes 4 hours today. And it took about 15, 16 days or 11 days or whatever. So I mean, by the time you get the news there, it would have been difficult. So there wasn't this importance of having Eid on the same day, right, which unfortunately we are stuck with. Everybody should just be happy with their Eid, man, and just be happy and say Eid Mubarak to somebody else on another day. I don't know why this thing, we all have to do it together, we all have to do it together. Unity is in the heart. You have to remember that. There was a friend of mine who used to be in, he's in Medina Munawwara now, but he used to be in South Africa. He's from South Africa, he was born there. So he was an imam in a masjid where they had Shafi'is and Hanafis. And every Ramadan in Taraweeh, they would have two witr prayers. And everybody was happy with that. The Hanafis would pray in one room and the Shafis would pray in the other, and one would pray in the masjid, one was here, there, whatever it was. Everybody was happy that they were getting their own preferred witr style. Then some new imam came and he decided that this is ikhtilaf. This is disunity. We need to unify everybody under one. So whatever it was, some days this, some days that, or whatever the solution was that he came up with, it caused a big friction in the community. Because if you did this one, the others were unhappy. And if you did this one, these guys were unhappy. So there where you had apparent disunity, the hearts were united. And they were fine with each other. And where you brought them together openly, manifestly like that, their hearts became disunited. So at the end of the day, this whole discussion sometimes bears on the heart and how you deal with it as well. So here, the way to explain this is that according to the Ahlul Medina, this was ikhtilaful matali. They looked at different, you know, they saw it differently. And there was probably cloud in one of the cities. And that's why it happened on Friday here and it happened on Thursday in the other place. Which seems like Medina didn't have cloud, Medina Munawwara. So it was probably on Thursday in Medina Munawwara, that ninth. And in Mecca, they did it the day after, which was Jumu'ah. Right? So that means Dhul Hijjah, according to the people of Mecca, would have started on Yawm al-Khamis, Thursday. And according to the Medina, on Yawm al-Jumu'ah. And, or rather, that is how Dhul Hijjah would have worked on the Arafah day, right? And the Arafah was obviously going to have to take place according to how the Meccans saw it at that time. So that was the date that was said that time. That 9th of Dhul Hijjah is Arafah on a Friday. However, when they returned to Medina Munawwara, they then carried on counting the dates of Medina Munawwara afterwards, which was a day later, a day differently. So, if you then look and take the 3 months to be complete, then the 1st of Rabiul Awwal will be a Wednesday, a Thursday, and then the Monday will be the 12th, according to that. Awwal Rabiul Awwal. Awwal Rabi'il Awwal Yawm al-Khamis. The first of Rabi'ul Awwal is a Thursday. So Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. There you go, 12th. So that becomes the 12th. So you count 12 days from there. And that is exactly what Imam Nawawi then mentions. Take into consideration that the Shafi'i's opinion is about each city on their own, or each area, each matla on their own. They go with whatever they see in their area. They're not bound by others. The Hanafis have more of an opinion of take the global sighting as such. So that's the difference of opinion. Right, the next opinion here, the next hadith here is hadith number 384, which is related from Aisha radiallahu anha. Now she's got the best hadith with this regard because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died in her lap. So you can't have anything more detailed than hers. She says that I was musnidatan an Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ila sadri. I was resting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on my chest. Or she said on her hijr, which means essentially on her side. That's beneath the arm, above, like by the lungs. That's where I was holding him, or that's where he was resting next to me. in my lap, essentially. That's what you call resting in the lap. And فَدَعَى بِتَسْتٍ, he called for a bowl. So that he could relieve himself. And thus he relieved himself in her presence, and then after that he passed away. So this is one narration. She's going to, it looks like she was recounting this on a number of occasions, so she mentioned different details. So in this one, it just talks about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed water. She says in another narration, said that he called for that bowl, and then after he relieved himself, she doesn't mention relieving himself in that one, she said then he became loose. His body all became loose, and then he passed away. In another narration, it says in Bukhari, it says, "Tufiya fi bayti." Now she's very proud of this. See, because she wants to dispel any notion that she only that she got to have him in her house on the day he died, because the others had given up their days for her. So she wants to say that even if they hadn't, he would have still been on my day in my house, because this was my day anyway. So regardless, even if they hadn't given the other days, he would have been with me on this day. So this wasn't like I took somebody else's. So she is really clever. She's really intelligent about this. And she wants to really like make this a point. So she says, تُوفِيَ فِي بَيْتِي وَفِي يَوْمِي وَبَيْنَ سَحَرِي وَنَحَرِي, that he died on my day, in my house, between my sahar and nahar, which means between my neck, the place where you generally have a necklace, and my sahar, which means my lungs. So she was essentially holding him up to her bosom, up to her chest area, right, and just cradling him. In another one, she says, "Bayna hafati wa hafinati wa dhaqinati," which means something similar. So essentially, he was in her lap. She was cradling his head in her lap when he passed away. The next hadith is hadith number 385, which is related again from Aisha radiallahu anha. She says that I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he was about to pass away. So I saw him in his last moments. There was a bowl of water on his side, and he would continuously put his hand into it, and then he would wipe his face with this water. This is because there was an extreme pain. Before he passed away, there was a lot of pain that he went through. Then he would become better, slightly better. He would get some relief. Imam Bukhari's narration mentions al-humma min fayhi jahannam fatfi'uha bilma. Fever is from the fire of Jahannam. Extinguish it with water. Now, obviously, this is talking about the people of Hijaz, because that's generally their fever is from heat. So that's why it's to calm down. Some fever is not from heat. So it's from the cool, it's from the cold, it's from, you know, what do you call it, from an infection or something else. It's not necessarily from heat. So be careful that water is not necessarily the best thing all the time. That's what it's trying to say. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that I went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this terminal illness, وَهُوَ يُعِقْ, and he was in extreme pain. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّكَ تُعِقُ وَعْكًا شَدِيدًا. I said, "Ya Rasulullah, you're in extreme pain?" He said, "Yes, I have to bear the pain like two men among you. I receive the pain like two of you." So then I said, "Dhalika bi anna laka ajrain." Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu immediately understands. He says that that must be because you have double the reward then. He said, "Yes, that is the case." And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again thinking of his ummah, he says, "Ma min muslim yusibuhu adha shawka fama fawqaha illa kaffara Allahu bihi sayyi'ati kama tahutta ash-shajara warakaha." He says, "Yes, any Muslim who has any kind of inconvenience, meaning any kind of harm, hurt, whether that's a prick of a thorn, which is like the most basic, a prick of a pin, right? Or anything beyond that, a splinter, anything beyond that, any other kind, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he is patient, Allah gives, he washes away his sins. Allah expiates his sins for him. Just like the tree sheds its leaves." Aisha radiallahu anha then relates in another one. She says, "Ma ra'aytu ahadan waj'alihi ashadu min Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." Never seen anybody who had so much pain before their death. This is not at death, this is before death. Because a believer's death is very easy when he's actually dying. But But this was a difference. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to have the highest level. So essentially any other stages to be left to get to that highest level, he was getting them all right now. So this pain towards the end, sometimes we make dua that, oh Allah, relieve that pain for them and so on. But that pain is sometimes beneficial for them if they're able to bear it. Because any shortcoming in their life, and these stages that they still have to get to, if they make sabr here, they're just ascending. It's free. You just have to bear the pain. And realize you're going to die at the end of it anyway. If only Allah can give us that understanding of that end, to give us that patience. That, you know, you just think, I'm climbing, I'm climbing, I'm climbing. That's a way to do it. Subhanallah. And it says, this is thus a sunnah for people to have this experience at their death. To have this pain at their death. As long as they don't dislike it and they can't bear it, then it could become a big source of destruction for them, because then they'll be in a complaint mode. And then he said, so then she carries on in the hadith, and she says, ثُمَّ يَقُولُ اللَّهُمَّ أَعِنِّي عَلَىٰ مُنْكَرَاتِ الْمَوْتِ أَوْ قَالَ عَلَىٰ سَكَرَاتِ الْمَوْتِ. Oh Allah, assist me and help me on this pains, these pains of death. What are you saying there? Okay. Help me and assist me on these pains of death. See, munkarat, things that you don't like. Sakarat means those things which overcome your mind. Sukr, intoxicate. So the pangs of death, the pangs of pain at the end that are going to cover your mind. So, O Allah, help me and assist me in that regard. So for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was no purification that had to take place. He was already a pure individual. So for him, this is Raf'ud Darajat. It's the end of the world. Raf'ud Darajat. Elevation. But for us, it would also be purification and elevation. But for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was just pure ascendancy. Just go higher and higher to that highest station that he's going to be given. In Bukhari, there's a hadith from Aisha radiallahu anha. It says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would raise his hand or his finger. So this is not towards the end. So remember, she's mentioning bit by bit. So he would raise his hand sometimes or his finger, because he was giving the choice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was taking the choice. He was making his choice. And he would say, Ar-Rafiq al-A'la, thalathan. The friends of the high stages. The high friends. And then he passed away. In another narration, she says that I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, Allahumma ghfirli warhamni wa alhiqni bil rafiq al a'la. Oh Allah, forgive me, have mercy on me, and join me with the highest friends. In another narration, it mentions that she says that I used to hear that a prophet never dies. I remember from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that a prophet never dies until he's given a choice between the dunya and the akhirah. So I'd heard that once. It was in my subconscious. Then when I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say in his death, in his terminal illness, and he was saying, ma'alladhina an'amallahu alayhim. So she even recalls him saying, she was very close to him, ma'alladhina an'amallahu alayhim minan nabiyyin wa siddiqin wa shuhada'i wa salihin wa hasuna ula'ika rafiqa. He says, with those whom Allah has showered his bounty upon. The prophets, the siddiqeen, the shuhada, the salihin, and such beautiful friends these are. Such beautiful companions these are. So this is what he was saying, ma'alladhina. So it was like an answer he was giving, because it's only half a sentence. Ma'alladhina, with those. Who do you want to be with? With those who are. Like that. فَظَنَنْتُ أَنَّهُ خُيِّرَ. That's when I recalled that he is being given his choice right now. فَاخْتَارَ لِقَاءَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. And he has chosen to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the only reason for this choice, again, the way he said, ma'alladhina an'ama Allahu alayhim, is obviously he's saying that I want to be in that higher stage with the others that you've given that stage to as well. In another narration from Aisha radiallahu anha, she's the authority on this, on the death of Rasulullah, she's the authority. She says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, while he was still fine, إِنَّهُ لَمْ يُقْبَضْ نَبِيٌّ حَتَّى يُرَى مَقْعَدُهُ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ. No prophet is ever going to be taken away or pass away until he's shown his place in Jannah. ثُمَّ يُخَيَّر. And then after that he's going to be given the choice. So when he was in this sickness and his head was in my lap, غُشِيَ عَلَيْهِ, he became unconscious. ثُمَّ أَفَاقَ. And then after that he became conscious again. And then فَأَشْخَصَ بَصَرَهُ إِلَى سَقْفِ الْبَيْتِ. And then suddenly he started looking at the roof of the room. His gaze just went towards the roof of the room. And he said, اللهم الرفيق الأعلى. Oh Allah, the highest friends. فَقُلْتُ إِذَنْ لَا يَخْتَارَنَا. I said, so he hasn't chosen us. وَعَرَفْتُ أَنَّهُ الْحَدِيثَ الَّذِي كَانَ يُحَدِّثُنَا وَهُوَ صَحِيحٌ. And I realized that this is the hadith he used to always mention to us when he was fine. Then she says that the last kalima that he said was الرَّفِيقَ الْأَعْلَى. That's the last words that were uttered from his mouth, the highest friends. Somebody in the village that my mum comes from, he passed away recently. Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Mutalasab told us about this. Told me about this. He said he'd gone to visit Sheikh Abdul Qadir Raipuri many years ago. Passed away many years ago. And after that, he was just in the village. He was a nice man, very muttaqi person. His son lives in Leicester. And he said that on the day he passed away, he called his wife. I know this family. They're related to me. And he said, "Jal, let's aprepare al-Rafiq al-A'la. Allahumma al-Rafiq al-A'la. Let's read Allahumma al-Rafiq al-A'la." And they started reading, and he passed away like that. So who is this high friend, al-Rafiq al-A'la? These high friends. This we understand from the other verse he read, مَعَلَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. With those people who, we generally think that this refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could. But it could also refer to what he said earlier, that with those whom you have showered your blessings upon, the prophets in the highest places, the prophets and the martyrs and so on. Otherwise it could mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Rafiq here could mean Latif, the most clement and subtle one, as opposed to Rafiq can also mean, a Rafiq can also mean companion. So that's not going to be Allah. That's going to be those the people, the prophets and so on. Or Rafiq can mean Latif, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the most generous and most compassionate one. The next hadith is related from Aisha radiallahu anha again. In this one she says, لا أغبط أحدا بهون موت بعد الذي رأيت من شدة موت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. After what I saw of the difficulty of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's death, I will never feel envy with anybody who has a simple death. Because you know, when you see a simple death, you think, I should have that as well. But then after what I saw of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the difficulty of his death, and he's the greatest of the people, then it's essentially somebody's death being easy and somebody's death being difficult, that doesn't prove anything. That's essentially the conclusion of this hadith, which is very interesting. Why? Because of a few reasons. Let me explain. First and foremost, with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where we know how he is and who he is and his status, if he had this difficulty before he passed away, then that can't be a bad sign. So having difficulty and pain is not a bad sign. Let's get that clear. You know, we tend to say that somebody just died in their sleep and mashallah they had no pain, so mashallah they went very well. Good for them. But that doesn't prove anything necessarily. Yes, pain-wise it was good. But those people who do have pain before, you know, they're dealing with cancer. And it's just going places and they can, they can actually feel it. I remember my mother, she said, no, I know it's all spread down here now. And you know, you just don't understand. You don't understand what they're saying. Subhanallah, yarhamahullah. So, it's not a bad sign. We should remember this when we see somebody in pain towards the end. We should give them that satisfaction that, look, this is not a bad sign. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through much worse than this. He said that I get the pain of two people. And to be easy is not necessarily of a karama. It's not necessarily a karama. Otherwise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have definitely had it. So, the difficulty should not be disliked, and the ease should not be envied. Just ask for closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a good death. That's it. It doesn't matter how you die though, because you're going anyway. So the whole focus should be on that. So the conclusion on this issue is that the difficulty that is at the beginnings before death, before the actual death, that is what is not a bad thing. The worst part is how you feel when you're going. Now the Prophet said, "Ma'arrafiq al-ala," and then after that it was easy. The difficulty was all the bodily pain before it. The worst part is the way the death goes, what you see, how the angel of death comes to you, the sense of loss and frustration and absolute horror that you feel if somebody is bad. That's the worst part of it. Pain is a worldly thing. Remember, you're still in the world. That's a worldly thing, and anything of the world will give you reward in the hereafter. But when the angel comes, see, the Prophet ﷺ had only made a choice after that. Right? So when the angel comes afterwards, that's what matters of how it goes. And that's, nobody's going to see that. Sometimes they do, with the fear on their face. That's why you see the shuhada with a smile on their face, despite the fact that they killed in cold blood. So Aisha radiallahu anha is essentially saying that I don't desire a death that doesn't have difficulty before it. I don't mind that difficulty now, after seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Aisha radiallahu anha says that I've not seen anybody who had more difficulty than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So in another, and I remember she's remembering things, she says in another one, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's illness became really intense, he said, get 7 water skins, 7 of them, that haven't been tied yet, that haven't been opened, 7 stored water skins, bring them up and throw them over me. Because she says that he said that, so that maybe I can go and speak to the people. I can give them some direction. So he wanted to get some respite from his illness so that he could go and speak to people. So we sat him in a tub. We sat him in a tub. Aisha radiallahu anha had this large tub, ghusl. So we sat him in there, and then we started to pour this water over him, one after the other, 7 of them. Until he finally said, okay, that's enough. That we've done what he told us to do. And the reason for the 7 is because it is to destroy the poison, the effects of the poison. It's to calm that down and release that, the strength of that poison that he was poisoned with. Despite the fact that he didn't even take it down. Imagine how bad this poison was. He only put it in his mouth. Remember that woman put poison in the food some time back. They say that he's a shaheed. The Prophet ﷺ was a shaheed because this is what is the zahiri sabab, the apparent cause of his death. You know, like the coroner wants a cause. So this is the apparent cause. Of course, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you want a cause, then it's the poison's effect. So that's what it mentions here. So in Bukhari, from Aisha radiallahu anha, it says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in his death, in his terminal illness, Ya Aisha, I still feel the pain of that food that I ate in Khaybar. I still feel the pain of the food that I ate in Khaybar. And I feel my insides being consumed by that. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَشَدُّكُمْ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاء ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ. The people who are going to be tested in the most intense way is going to be the prophets, and then those that are closest to them and those that are closest to them. There are a number of hikmah and wisdoms of why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to go through these trials and tests despite who he was and his status. And not just the death part, the terminal illness, but throughout his life. We learn a lot of ahkam. Number one, we learn a lot of fiqh from it. Because otherwise, how would that have come by? We understand salatul khawf, how to pray the prayer of fear. Right? That half the group goes and prays with the imam, and then they go back, and then the other group comes and starts one rakat with him, and then he finishes prayer off, and then they finish their prayer off. Then the first group comes back and finishes their prayer off, when they both want to pray under the same imam. So that's the prayer of fear. right? Then we know that you're allowed to have guards outside your house, as the Prophet ﷺ had in the beginning, right? Then after that, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we're going to protect you, then he said, okay, I don't need a guard anymore, right? Then also to use dawa in times of sickness and illness. The Prophet ﷺ used some in the beginning, but afterwards, later on, when he was a bit unconscious, they gave him some dawa, and he got very angry, and he said, all of you must be given that same dawa, right? Because you gave it to me. He didn't want to now spoil his chances of going. He didn't want any dawa. He didn't want any medicine. That's another hadith about his terminal illness. So he made sure everybody got it. I think Abbas radiallahu anhu was there as well. So that's another benefit. Then the du'as that you, the du'a on those who are against you, who've killed so many people and so on, hijrat, how you do hijrat and what's the conditions of hijrah. Then all of these different things. Then the other thing, the internal aspects, that you get reward for the patience that when you persevere, lots of reward, increase in your reward, a bigger reward, high status, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being happy with a person, and the person being happy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they go through this, because it increases their iman, increases their tawakkul, increases their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, because when you've given sacrifice for something, you love them more, because you know you've got it through sacrifice. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. So, these are the different benefits. So Imam Tirmidhi, he makes a final point. He says that, I asked Abu Zur'a, and it's just something about the chain, but I just want to be true to our text. He said, I asked Abu Zur'a, that who is this Abdurrahman ibn al-Ala, who's in the chain of this narration? So he said that this is Abdurrahman ibn al-Ala ibn al-Lajlaj. That's it. The next hadith is hadith number 387, inshallah we'll carry on from there next time. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين لبيك اللهم ربي وسعديك صلوات الله البر الرحيم والملائكة المقربين والنبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وما سبح لك من شيء يا رب العالمين على محمد بن عبد الله خاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين وإمام المتقين ورسول رب العالمين الشهيد الشاهد البشير الداعي إليك بإذنك السراج المنير وعليه السلام. Oh Allah, accept our gathering here to learn about your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, we're coming to the end of this series. Oh Allah, grant us completion with all beauty and all goodness. And oh Allah, give us the bounties and the good things that you've given to others who've completed this book, and what you've showered upon them, and the blessings that you've showered upon them by the reading of this book. Oh Allah, we also ask you that you make us worthy of that as well. Oh Allah, we've spent a good 2 years in reading this book. Oh Allah, grant us the blessings of it, and don't allow this to be a wasted reading or a futile reading and a futile effort. Oh Allah, allow the nur of the words of your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to enter into our hearts. Oh Allah, even on his deathbed he is remembering the ummah. Oh Allah, and then you satisfied him at the end. Oh Allah, we ask you on that basis that you be satisfied and happy with us. Oh Allah, we also ask you on that basis that the promise you gave your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before his death, that you also are satisfied with us despite our weaknesses and our inabilities and our incompleteness and our sinful nature. Oh Allah, we can only ask you as we can't ask anybody else. Oh Allah, we can only ask you as we can't ask anybody else. Oh Allah, even the worst among us, those who call themselves believers, those that don't generally come to pray, when they do pray, that one day that they may pray, they still come and bow down in front of you and nobody else. Oh Allah, that's because you're the only one we can bow down in front of. Oh Allah, we don't bow down in front of anybody else. Oh Allah, grant us the true pleasure in our salats. Oh Allah, in our prayers, in our du'as. Oh Allah, it's only you that can open up, because you open up to us, open up our hearts, because nobody else has control over our hearts except you. Oh Allah, keep the shaitan away from our hearts. Oh Allah, keep the evil away from our hearts and make it despicable in our sight, so that we refrain from it and that we avoid it. Oh Allah, make all good things beloved to us. Everything that was beloved to your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make those things beloved to us. Oh Allah, we've read all of the things that your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to like and all that's related and transmitted from him. Oh Allah, make that a reality in our life. And not just words we've read and heard and studied. Oh Allah, make that a reality in our life. As the days go by, make us closer to you. So that the best day is the day that we are in front of you and you love to meet us and we would love to meet you. Oh Allah, and that we gain a death like these beautiful deaths that has been related today. Oh Allah, that you give us this kind of beautiful death. That we're also happy with you and we're also willing to go and longing to go to meet with you and your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to be in their company and to be in the company of the highest people. Oh Allah, grant us a place in Jannatul Firdaus and make all our deeds in this world conducive to that and make us worthy for that. Oh Allah, grant us our du'as. Oh Allah, don't show us a bad day with our children. Don't show us a bad day with our families. Oh Allah, protect us and all the Muslims around the world from all the evil that's out there and all the subjugation and persecution. Oh Allah, accept us. Accept us for the service of your deen. And oh Allah, we ask you to send abundant blessings on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As long as mouths continue to praise him and to continue to elevate his praise. Oh Allah, into the infinite, oh Allah, into future eternity, oh Allah, continue to send your blessings on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun al mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.